We are studying for the last several weeks, morning and evening, about the victory in Christ Jesus. This is actually the sixth lesson that we have, knowing how much that victory means to all of us. That what Jesus did, everything that was planned, and all the words of God that have been presented to us by this inspired Bible, they teach us about the way and how important it is to find that way. We have considered Jesus is truly the way to many good things. In fact, He was our way to victory. For every believer who follows the Master's footsteps, you will have victory. He's also shown us a way to a better life by correcting the misconceptions and the false teachings through His Word to help us to seek proper goals. Goals that are upright and righteous in His sight and well-pleasing to Him. He has taught us the way to forgiveness of sins by offering Himself as a propitiation, a sacrifice for each of us. That's what Jesus does. And that's what He will always offer to anyone with a good and honest heart who wishes to come to Him. We also know that Jesus showed us the way to our Father in heaven, to God, by helping us comprehend who God is. When Jesus came and walked among men, He was able to show them the Father. You remember what Jesus said, "You see me, you've seen the Father." And He showed them with many signs and wonders and miracles that could not be contested by anyone with an honest heart. And so Jesus showed us the Father. He's giving us a glimpse, not only in that first century, but today as we read and reread the wonderful words of God. He shows us the Father. And He shows us how to have a close relationship with that very God of creation. And in the study today, or last week, we looked at how Jesus showed us the way out of religious confusion. He showed us through His example and His guidance and through the words of the apostles and the inspired writing of the New Testament how we ought to be. Be imitators of Christ, Paul said. Be imitators of me as I am also an imitator of Christ. And so He's shown us how to not be confused. We live in a world that is confused. But by the grace of God and through His holy word, we don't need to be. We have the way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father in heaven, Jesus. And Jesus, over and over and over again, through the examples and through the message and through what the inspired Word says, has shown us the right way. That narrow, difficult way, but the way that leads to eternal life. In our study today, this morning, I'd like to talk to you about eternal life. Because indeed, Jesus is also the way to eternal life. That one who said, "I am the way," is the way to eternal life. And we want to start with a very simple question this morning. What is eternal life? Really, what is eternal life? You know, I looked that up on the internet last night. And here's what I got. Eternal life, they say, is traditionally refers to continued life after death as outlined in Christian eschatology. Okay. But also, another thing I found, it refers to a free gift of God that comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Internet. And then, eternal life is living forever. And I like this last one, something you get when you die. I had to wait till I die to get eternal life. But you know, that's not true. In our lesson today, we want to see and consider the passages of the Scriptures that use the expression eternal life, or at least imply eternal life, and realize that eternal life is a present possession to those who have obeyed the Lord. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. If you obey the Lord, you have eternal life. It is a possession currently, right now, in your hands. And it's something you can enjoy. And it's also something that helps us to have hope for the future, which will be realized after the life is over. Yes, you will have eternal life after you die. But the great joy is that you don't have to wait to die to have eternal life. In the writings of John, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he refers to an abundant life that stresses a new victorious relationship with God and with the Good Shepherd, Jesus. In the Scriptures that we heard this morning in John chapter 17 and in verses 1 through 3, the last verse there, you know, it talks about, "And this is eternal life," Jesus said, "that they may know you." And the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, it's all about, at what point you know God? What point do you understand and obey Him and have that relationship that you take hold of eternal life? You see, eternal life has always been with us. From the very creation with Adam until the very end of all things, eternal life has existed. But it's in two forms that we'll look at today. But you need to lay hold of that. And we don't want to be deceived. You don't have to wait to die to receive the blessing of eternal life. And that's good news. That eternal life is great news. So we want to ask the question here. Why is Jesus the way to eternal life? I think that's a valid question. And there are several reasons that are given in Scripture, but we only want to look at four today. For the lack of time, you know me, I can talk. And so, the first one is that He is the one who has prepared a place. He's the only one that could have done that. But He's done that for all who will believe in Him. He told the disciples before His crucifixion, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Precious promise of the Lord. But you know, the idea here that I want to focus on is that He went and He prepared a place. And this place that He prepared was for believers. It was for obedient, baptized believers. People who accept the Word of God, who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and are willing to give up anything in this life to receive that blessing. Another way that Jesus is the way to eternal life is that He is the one who will come and receive us again. In the same text, "I will come and receive you unto myself," Jesus said. You see, if Jesus is the one that's going to come and receive you unto Himself, then He's the only way. Isn't it nice to know that He's going to come? It's such peace that we have to know that Jesus is coming for me. He thinks so much of me, so much of each of you, that He's going to come back and take you home. He is the way. The Apostle Paul wrote of that wonderful event in which Jesus will come to receive the disciples, His people, His children, the church. in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 through 17, Paul said that this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You see, there's people who did die. They had hold of eternal life as they passed from this life into eternity. And now they have that eternal life in eternity. But Paul's saying that though they are asleep, they're dead, for in the Lord Himself, he says, will descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And something wonderful is going to happen. The dead in Christ are going to be raised up. They're going to be raised up. So we don't want to wait till death to get eternal life, but we know that once we lay hold of eternal life and we die, it isn't the end. Our souls will be raised up. And then those who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them up in the air, in the clouds, with the Lord. And they shall always be with the Lord. You see, that's Jesus. He is the one who prepared a place, and He's going to come and receive us up into that place. And He always keeps His promise. Thirdly, He is the one who will judge as who will enter into eternal life. And don't you just love it when you know that something is going to happen? Not to claim to be a prophet, but there's often things, times when we just know something's going to happen. My daughter-in-law, Carly, is going to have a baby sometime in September. I know sometime in September. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know she's going to have a little girl, and I'm just going to be tickled pink. And I'm waiting. And I'll tell you what, Lord willing, the night that she goes into labor in that hospital, I'm going to be there with my camera, like always. And I know it's going to happen. I'm waiting for that to happen. And it's the same thing about knowing that Jesus is going to come back, knowing He prepared a place, knowing He's going to come back, and knowing now that He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge us according to righteousness, and the rest of the world according to righteousness. And if you look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, in Matthew 25 is this judgment scene it's often referred to. And in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, we read how Jesus is going to come back and He's going to separate the world into two groups. The nations, the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And we know what's going to happen. And as you read through that text, and you get down to Matthew 25, verse 41, He will say to those on the left, those goats, those are the people who did not obey God, who did not know God. He's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, He's prepared two places. Two places. And He's going to prepare that place in verse 41. And then as we read a little further down in verse 46, look what He says. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment," referring to the goats, the sinners who have not repented. You know, this includes a list of many people. It includes people with a hard heart. It includes people who care so much about this world that they're not willing to give up the things of this world.
It includes people who have a stubborn heart. And I think there's a difference between a hardened heart who's against God and a stubborn heart who wants to believe, who wants to act, but just feels like they can't. And hearts that are confused. But He says, those people, regardless of the reason why they chose not to do and obey God, they're going to be cast off into everlasting punishment. But, here's the good news. Listen, you hear it? But the righteous into eternal life. Is that where you want to be? That means heaven. Don't be mistaken. You know, on a scale between 1 and 10, brethren, what number would you choose? 10's the most important thing in the world. What number would you choose concerning eternal life? Would you choose a 10? I think most of you would. I'm up here in the hundreds. 10 times 10. There's nothing that can compare with that promise of eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, when Paul said these will go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life, or Jesus said that, but Paul said that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's going to happen. We know it's going to happen because we trust God. On a scale from 1 to 10, it's way out there. The fourth reason is that, and it's more positive in the vein, that Jesus is the way to eternal life because together with God, He is what makes eternal life so wonderful. I hope that you're smiling in your hearts right now, thinking about eternal life and how wonderful it is to be with God face to face, to see the what we call the streets of gold, that great city with the high walls where there is nothing vile. I hope your hearts are smiling. You know, as a preacher, over the few years that I've been preaching, one of the most difficult things is when I say something like that, I see people looking at me and their faces aren't smiling. Make me nervous. Now you're smiling. It's a wonderful thing to think about eternal life. And what? How wonderful. You listen to the passages of the beloved John in the book of Revelation. If we turn over to Revelation here, just glance through a few things that just describe heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, 1 through 4. You know, we're describing a great and wonderful event. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Is your heart smiling right now? I hope it is. What other great thing could we possibly wait for? He prepares this place, heaven, for us. And He's going to come and take us there. He's going to judge the worlds and take us up into heaven, deliver us to the Father. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, exciting event. Can you imagine being in the presence of God? Is there anything more exciting? To be in the presence of God and away from all the trials and troubles and the pains and the backaches, it's all gone. Everything is made new. Some people are excited about maybe being in the presence of the President of the United States. Some people are excited about maybe being in the presence of some official, maestro, some big star, some hero. But you can't compare that. A scale from 1 to 10, thousands and thousands difference between being in the presence of any man and being in the presence of the almighty, powerful Creator of the universe, the one who owns everything. To shake God's hand is much more than shaking the hand of a president. Remember what it said there, there's no need for a temple. Why? Because the Lord our God, Almighty God, and the Lamb is its temple. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no star, Revelation 21, 22 through 23, because God and the Lamb, they're the light. See, we don't need the physical things. You don't stub your toe like you do at home when the lights are off, because there will be no lights off. What a wonderful thought. You know, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, John writes, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the streets and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light, nor sun, for the God gives them the light, and they shall reign forever." That's God. That's what Jesus is doing for you right now, this very, very moment. Did you hear and notice how they described Jesus? They described Him as the bridegroom, as the temple, as the light or the lamp, as the source of the water of life. Think about that. No more going to the grocery store. No more spending your hard-earned money. No more wondering if you can pay the bills. No more doctor bills. Because it's all going to be provided by the Lord our God and Jesus Christ. You see, it's Jesus who will make eternal life what it is. It's because of what He did. We want to be a partaker of eternal life. And I hope this helps us to understand the aspirations of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I am confident, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord," 2 Corinthians 5:8. We should all feel that way. I think Paul was smiling when he said that. I want to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. He wasn't worried about dying. He realized he didn't have to have death to have eternal life. He knew he had hold of eternal life. And he was excited about the idea that one day he would be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1 and 23, Paul was hard-pressed between two. That Greek word means he's between this rock and that rock, between a rock and a hard place. And yet Paul said, having the desire to depart to be with Christ is so much better. To choose the relationships and the things of this world as opposed to God. Scale to 1 to 10. 10,000. 100,000. You see, Jesus is the way. The Bible teaches us that. Just according to everything that we have read, Jesus is the way. And what Jesus had to say about that. You know, He prepared a place for the people. In Matthew 7 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. Don't go in by that broad gate, because that's the way that leads to destruction. Jesus is helping us. He's listened to me. He warned His disciples, don't go in by that wide gate. The easy way, the way of the world, the way that pleases every person that you meet. Go in by that narrow way, because that's the way that leads to life. And He said there are a few that find it. Why is there a few that find it? It's a lack of preparation. It's a lack of preparation. That's the reason. You know, Jesus taught several parables that we can relate to here. He taught the parables of the wedding feast. And they had this great feast and invited everybody to come, but some people were just not prepared to come. And Jesus answered and He spoke to them, and
in this parable, and he said the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, Matthew 22, verses 1 and 2. And we know what happened. People were too busy, and they weren't ready to come. Even though he requested them to come to the feast. Come to the feast. You know, the Lord Jesus sits in heaven right now on the right hand of God, and he's still telling you, come this day. Come on. We love you. I love you, he says. Just come. The feast is ready. But there are so many people that just, they don't prepare to come. But it's a prepared place for a prepared people. You know, there's another parable, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 3 or 13. And it's very much like the same. It teaches the same kind of points. One must be prepared to enter into eternal life. You've got to have your lamp burning. You know, remember back when we taught about Jesus, the light of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. Keep that lamp burning. You've got to be prepared as a people to go to the place that God prepared for you. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus is telling us that not everyone who comes will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The people who are not prepared are not doing the will of God. You're not being the lights of the world. You're not obeying the voice of Jesus when he says, come unto me, all you that are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says. He makes it easy for us. As you read down through there, the people, they think they're doing God's will. They think they're prophesying in his name, casting out demons and doing many wonders in his name. But Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They refuse to be prepared. Doing the Father's will is how we make preparation to enter into the wonderful eternal life that Jesus prepared for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. You see, we have to be diligent to make our call and election sure. And if we do these things, Peter says, we will never stumble. And look what he says. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance. He's prepared a way. He's gone out of his way to prepare a place for a prepared people, and it has an entrance that's been prepared. What do you think that entrance is? You know, don't you? Jesus. The door. The good shepherd. The Word of God that came down from heaven and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory through the Word that we know what Jesus did for us. That entrance has been prepared. Jesus also taught something else about life. The only alternative now to eternal life is eternal condemnation. It's a prepared place for unprepared people. Remember what in Matthew 25? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting punishment. That's been prepared, it says, for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 46, again, they'll go away off into everlasting punishment. So let's not be confused here. God certainly did prepare a place. In Revelation, again, in chapter 20, we know this place exists. And if you're not sure about where you want to be, just read Revelation 20 over and over and over again. In verses 10 through 15, we read about the devil who's deceiving people.
And John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and those who faced from the, whose face from the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and all the heavens fled away. You see, I saw the dead and the small, the great, and standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead from those who were with them. And they were judged, each according to his works. And look at verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, that's a place we just don't want to be. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, just a little bit over there, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't let fear keep you from God. There's a place prepared. And note carefully that we don't stumble into this place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. We're supposed to enter by the narrow gate, and we don't want to go through that wide gate. But many go the way that leads to destruction because they follow the crowd. They follow their friends and neighbors, their family, their preacher, their church. And they refuse what the Bible says. And oftentimes people are simply following their own hearts. The words "I believe" that precede everything that they say means they're just following their own hearts instead of saying God said, right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, you read what's going to be revealed from heaven. Again, the Lord's going to come with the mighty angels and take vengeance. And he says, on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That place is prepared, and you don't want to be there. God and Jesus have prepared a place for those who choose to obey His will. That's eternal life, now and forever. That's heaven. No, the people who know not God, the people who obey not the gospel, you know, your heart's saying, I got to get up, I need to be baptized today. Listen, do it. What are you waiting for? Why would you not do this today? Because the alternative of heaven is a place called hell, eternal separation from God. And that comes to not only those who do not know God, but those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Your heart's saying, get up. Move, feet. Oh, listen to that. Do it. Don't wait. You know how much we love you. You know how much the Lord gave for you. And you don't want to be separated from that in eternity. You know, it's your choice. It's always been your choice. It'll always be your choice. Till. That word, till. Till the end comes. And then, quite frankly, it's going to be too late. God and Christ most certainly do not want you to perish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be saved. He does not want you to perish. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. In order that eternal life and not eternal destruction might be yours, your destiny, God has provided the most precious thing that He ever possessed, the most precious thing to Him as a mediator between the sinful man and the holy God. He's provided Jesus, the way that is good, both in this life and in the life to come. But you know, what one does not accept, if one does not accept Jesus as the way, then he's destined to life
without any real direction. Death in your sins. To go through life in a religious manner of confusion. And to go through eternity. And listen, again, there's two places. Don't be confused. There's a place called Hades right now where the dead go either into paradise on one side or torment on the other. But when all comes to an end, when Jesus comes back, all those who are in Hades will be raised up along with us and be judged. And it'll either be eternal condemnation in hell or a much better place, a much better way. Because He came to give you victory in Christ. He came to give you a better life. And a church family that will love you and care for you all the way into eternity. He came to forgive you of your sins and to offer a loving and close relationship with His Father and to eliminate religious confusion through His precious Word and to give eternal life. With all its prepared glory. And that's called heaven. Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you been baptized into Christ? Is that something that you have or have not done? The Lord Himself has told us that we must learn of God, that we must hear. He told us that upon hearing, we must believe that He is. Jesus is telling us the same thing now as He told the early church and the world in the early first century. That if we believe, we need to repent of our sins. We know we're sinners. You're willing to repent and confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized. That is the offer of Jesus. That's the invitation that belongs to Jesus that He has extended out to everyone this very day. Don't let some kind of heart stop you from moving your feet. We all love you dearly. And if you have a need this day, we're here to help you. If you're a Christian and you've fallen short, we're here to help you. And whatever your need may be this day, we have a song of invitation, song number 493. All you have to do is surrender to Jesus. Will you do that today? I offer this invitation in the name of Jesus as we stand and as we sing.